In our study tonight, I am calling this lesson, Prayer and Bowls of Wrath. I don't know why I call it that, but it seemed to be a good title. Perhaps in my thinking, we can go from one end of the spectrum to the other when we think about prayer and bowls of wrath. In some ways, our prayers to God involve things that are about as opposite from a bowl of wrath as we could imagine. So, whatever my reason, that's the title that I came up with. Since the Hurricane Katrina, people have had a great many mixed emotions about things and many questions. And in dealing with the questions, we must remember that we do not have specific answers. So I want to tell you that this preacher standing in this pulpit doesn't have specific answers. And I'll also tell you that preachers standing in other pulpits don't have specific answers either, no matter what they might claim. What we do have is principles and precedents left to us in examples given in the Scripture. And from these precedents and from these examples, there are lessons that we can learn and lessons that we can draw. The first thing I want us to look at is the blessings of God. Let's examine the idea of the blessings of God. First, there are providential blessings of God. Now, this word providence is just thrown around and it's used for nearly everything that I almost said everything under the sun, but actually it's not used for that when it ought to be. When we talk about providence, we're not talking about anything other than what God planned into the system. When He created the heavens and the earth, He created them perfectly, and man lived in a paradise. But paradise was lost because of sin, according to Genesis 3. And you remember how Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, and it was a paradise. And endless life was theirs as long as they remained in that garden and abode in the relationship they had with God, as long as they observed the conditions that were there in the garden. Nevertheless, even though paradise was lost, God has built into nature certain things that give us far more blessings than they give us calamities. So providence, I say again, is nothing more than the planning that God did when He created the heavens and the earth. Planning that there would be all sorts of things that were built into the system whereby we would be blessed. Now, it's really interesting when you think about that, you know, and you get away from all of the mind blockers, such as how hard this is, and how difficult this is, and how mystical this is. And then you can just start thinking of all sorts of things, such as in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, remember, at the close of chapter 5, Jesus talked about how God makes His sun shine upon the evil and the good, and the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. Well, now, the sun does not shine because God, every night, has to decide, is He going to make the sun shine the next day or not? And God does not make decisions like that about things in nature. He has created nature. And He's created nature in such a way that it beautifully meets the needs of those that live upon this earth. And we're not going to study it tonight, but if you would like to read a wonderful passage on the subject, read the 104th Psalm. That Psalm is a wonderful, great, majestic and thorough description of the power of God in His creation. Now, the good things that we enjoy from the operation of the physical realm are blessings from God. That sun that shines, that is a blessing from God. Even though we say, you know what, in the morning, I have every idea the sun's going to shine. At least it's going to be up there. There may be clouds, but I have every confidence the sun is going to be up there. It's going to come out in the morning. And because of things like that, we just say, we don't even think about that as a blessing. And the rain that comes and the ground that grows things and the air we breathe and so many of those things we don't even think about when we're thinking about our blessings. When we think about the wonder of the human body and the way that most of the time the human body works in such a wonderful way, even a poorly functioning human body is a marvel. All of these things are to be considered blessings. Not because I say so, but because in the Bible they are regarded as blessings. So the good things that we enjoy from the operation of the physical realm are blessings from God. Blessings that He deliberately programmed into the system. The Bible also teaches that there are special blessings that God gives in answer to prayers. So we have looked at providential blessings that are blessings that we get because we live in a system that God has designed to be rich in blessings. And now we're looking at another category of blessings that we call special blessings that God gives in answer to prayers. Two notable examples of this will suffice, even though we could multiply the number of these examples. But I like the one of Elijah. I like the one of Elijah really well, because James uses that one as an example to us of the power of prayer. So in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. The King James Version says the effectual fervent prayer. And when you look up the words, you don't find a Greek word for effectual and a Greek word for fervent and a Greek word for no. It's all together. In other words, he's talking here about what we might describe as a really heartfelt request made to God. It is an effectual, fervent prayer. It is a supplication. The supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now in this case, God answered the prayer of Elijah by using nature. He used nature. But he did it in answer, specifically in answer to Elijah's prayer. Now God did not do something like bring rain out of just the blue sky in the story. He used nature. But since God created nature, He drives the car. And He can do what He wants to with the car of nature. So when Elijah asked Him about this, God said, okay, and so He used nature. And He withheld the rain. It's easy for God to withhold the rain through nature. All He has to do is position a high-pressure system just right. And it can block the rain indefinitely as long as it sits there. But this was a prayer that God answered. It was a special prayer. And it was a prayer that Elijah uttered, and God answered this very special prayer by using nature. The other example is Hezekiah's prayer in Isaiah 38 and also in 2 Kings 20. And this is the prayer that involved Hezekiah, who was very, very ill. I'm going to use this one in more detail in a little bit, but let me go ahead and just mention it right now. This is the story about Hezekiah, king of Judah, who got very, very ill. And the prophet Isaiah was sent to him to tell him, "You will die, you will not get well." And Hezekiah prayed to God, and he wept. And God said to Isaiah, "I have heard his prayer, I have seen his tears. Go to Hezekiah and tell him that I am going to add 15 years to his life." Now we have a clear situation here that God himself had already told Hezekiah, "You are going to die. You are not going to live." So we know that that's what would have happened, except that Hezekiah prayed fervently to God and he wept, and God was moved by his prayer and changed what was going to happen. And he said, I will add 15 years to your life. So we know the Bible teaches there are special blessings that God gives in answer to prayers. So there are these two great categories of blessings that we find in the Bible. The providential ones that come through nature, through God's system that He designed, and the other special blessings that He gives in answer to prayer. Now here's the thing we need to understand, and sometimes we have problems grasping this. The Bible teaches and considers that blessings from either one of these sources is to be regarded as a blessing given by the hand of God. You see, we almost have the idea sometimes that if it's not a miraculous blessing, if it's not a blessing that God especially bestowed, then it is not a blessing. That is not a biblical thought. Absolutely not a biblical thought. To be biblical in our thinking, we must recognize that blessings from God, whether through the system of nature or through special blessings that He performs for us, they are all blessings. James says in James 1 and verse 17, every good gift, what kind of a good gift? A good gift from nature? Well, he doesn't say from nature. Every good gift, is it a good gift given by God in a special way? Doesn't say. It doesn't say because it doesn't matter. It is a good thing. And every good thing is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. And I have Acts 14 and verse 27. The same point is developed by Paul in Acts 17, but I like to look at chapter 14 and verse 27 because it is not mentioned as often, and yet I think it is significant. This happened at Lystra on the first missionary journey. Paul was talking to the pagan people of Lystra, and they were impressed by a miracle of healing that Paul and Barnabas had done. And they were going to worship them as Zeus and Mercury. Or Zeus and Hermes. Jupiter and Mercury. And so they reasoned with them. As soon as they perceived what they were doing, they said, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and bring you good tidings that ye should turn from these vain things unto a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who in the generations gone by suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways, and yet he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness." So the point is that the good things of life, however they may come to us, are to be considered from God, and they are blessings from God. Now, whereas I am fully confident that our blessings still come from both sources today, we are without any means of knowing if any answer to prayer is a special blessing or not, because we have no direct voice from God today to tell us. Now, that seems to be simple, but if we grasp it, it is such a help. I firmly believe that we still enjoy blessings from God today from both of these areas. From those blessings that God has built into nature, as well as special blessings He gives us in answer to prayer. But we do not have a prophet inspired today who can come to us and tell us so that we know. Let me illustrate with Hezekiah. Now, today, this is today. Suppose someone today gets dreadfully sick. Have you ever known that to happen? Why, of course. I've known people to get dreadfully sick. It looked as if it was all over for them. And fervent prayers are prayed and tears are shed. And the person gets well and lives 15 more years. Is this a comparable blessing to Hezekiah's experience? Now, on the surface, as I've described it there, it sounds exactly like what happened to Hezekiah. Is this experience parallel? Well, in the situation I'm talking about, there was no Isaiah who came to this person and said, "You are definitely dying right now. You are not going to live." Nor was there an Isaiah to come and say that God has heard your prayer and has granted unto you 15 more years. You see, we simply don't have that. Is your recovery and added life something that would have happened in the normal course of nature? Or was it a special blessing? Bottom line, we don't know. And we cannot know. But here's what we can know. We do know it is a blessing from God. And it is a real one. And why can we not be profoundly grateful for such a blessing, regardless of how it came about? And regardless of how it came about, it ultimately is a blessing from God. Sometimes people talk about divine healing. Do you realize all healing is divine? There is no non-divine healing. The only reason any of us get well is because God has made it possible. So regardless of where this blessing comes from, if it is a special act of God, or if it is what He has provided in the system that He has designed and built for us, it is a blessing from God. And that's the way we ought to look at it. Now, interpreting the forces of this world and their interaction with humanity, you can tell we've turned to a different topic now. This is point B. Point B. So first we've looked at the blessings and the idea of blessings and where those blessings come from. Now we're going to look at interpreting the forces of this world and their interaction with humanity. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? Because we human beings do interact. Boy, do we interact. And we interact whether we want to or not. Absolutely. Some people talk about if somebody's not subject to the laws of nature, well, no, there isn't anybody that's not going to be subject to the laws of nature, to the laws of physics. Now, somebody may talk about not being subject to them, but you are. One quick way to find this out is to be in a car, which is traveling along the highway at a nice clip. And suddenly, the physical force known as the inertia of motion is arrested severely by contact between that moving car and an immovable object. And you may be thinking in the car, I'm not going to be subject to the laws of nature. Oh, yes, you are, and it's because you are that you're going to be in trouble, because the inertia of motion is going to continue with you, whereas it stopped with the car. And that's why you are going to be thrown against that seatbelt. That's why these things happen. So this is a rich subject here, interpreting the forces of this world and their interaction with humanity. When we study the forces of this world, there are many principles revealed about how God uses these forces for various purposes. And in the Bible, we read a lot about this. But today we have no voice from God that is going to tell us whether a given event is a random event of nature or whether it is a special act of God done in answer to prayer. We don't have that special voice today that is going to tell us about that. And that means that we are not going to be able to be sure about some of these things that we would like to know. As we attempt to make random events purposeful acts of God, we get into areas where we cannot know what we are saying, and we involve ourselves in gross inconsistencies. And these inconsistencies are the thing that give us so many problems. But I believe that in most cases we get ourselves into these by trying to say things that we do not know and make interpretations that we cannot be sure about. For example, we may talk about how God spared the Christians in a certain area, but then someone else who might not be very friendly would point out how, yeah, but He mowed them down in another. So, while we say, oh, God spared them in this certain area, what about these others? What about the ones that were not spared? How do we look at those things? How do we interpret those things? We may talk about how God has destroyed the wicked in one area, which raises the question, then why did He spare the equally wicked in another area? And I've also found that there is a tendency among human beings to classify the wicked as other people. You see, when God smashes the wicked because of sin, and we think, that was a special act that God did that. Am I saying that I want God to act in a special, miraculous way to deal with people when they sin? If that's the case, do I want Him to do me that way? Do you want Him to do you that way? Now, I haven't drawn any conclusions on this yet in the lesson, on this part. I'm just raising some things for you to think about. We may talk about how God spared the righteous in some tornadoes, and then find out that there were other righteous that had their houses leveled to the ground. Why the difference? Now, I know that we have here some here at Eastside who I consider to be righteous people, and they've had their houses leveled by tornadoes. So why the difference? Now, I know you've been waiting for this. I'm about to show you. I hope you're not disappointed. I do not know God's thinking on that. I think it is appropriate for us to admit at times that, you know, I can't figure it out. But I do have a faith that God operates in such a way that it's best for us. And I also like to remember that the reason why bad things sometimes happen is because we don't live in paradise. And the reason we don't live in paradise is because man sinned. And we have to remember that. We don't live in paradise. So when I look at the world and ask why do bad things happen, one of my main reasons would be because we don't live in paradise. But I will be quick to tell you that I am completely unable to take the things that happen in this world blow by blow and analyze them and tell you why they happened and what God's thinking was. I absolutely cannot do that. I told you in the beginning what we have are precedents and principles that we can learn from examples. In these things, I believe that most of the time, the calamities that befall, I think that most of the time, they are random. They also are part of the system. And it is a result of a system that was defiled by sin. But even so, the system that God has created contains far more blessings than it does calamities. So remember, God has planned even the random things so that many, if not most, in fact, I think I could just go ahead and say most of the time, the result is good. But sometimes it is very bad. When one's house is spared in the tornado, it is a blessing. And it is to be considered a blessing. I mean, really, if back in, what wasn't it, 73 or 74, you know, I found that even though I lived then, I forget which year it was, but you remember the time I'm talking about. When the tornadoes just went through, did you know our house was not flattened? And it was a wonderful opportunity. If a tornado ever wanted to flatten a house, our house would have been a good one for it to flatten, because it wouldn't have had much to do. But it didn't. We were spared. Was that a blessing? Yes. Yes, it was a blessing. When another Christian's house is utterly destroyed, does that mean that God was angry with him? You see, we must be careful with that kind of thinking. We need to be careful and realize that bad things do happen to good people. Job, for example, and others that we're going to mention as we go along. So when another Christian's house is, when Christian's house is spared, yes, thank God, that's a blessing. But when another Christian's house is utterly destroyed, that did not mean that God was angry with him. We mentioned Job. Job suffered grievous misfortune. James the Apostle was beheaded not long into the period of the gospel age. Lazarus was a beggar covered with sores. Another Lazarus died bereaving his sister Mary and Martha. Bad things happen to good people. Does God sometimes avert a tornado that would otherwise have struck if precedent from the Bible is any indication? He may. But we have utterly no way of knowing in any specific circumstance that that was the case. And if I say that the reason he didn't get our house was because we prayed such effective prayers that God decided he wasn't going to let the tornado hit our house, then what about you as a righteous person who prayed fervently that the tornado not hit your house, and it still hit your house. So I say again, there is no way we have of knowing when God does something as a special blessing that He works in answer to prayer. But I also assure you that I have no doubt in my mind that He does. That is the lesson of all Scripture. That is the lesson of all the examples that we see in throughout the Bible. But we don't have the living voice today that can tell me that, so that we can know. All right, let's look at another matter here that is related. In the Old Testament, we know that God used the nations for His purposes. Is He doing so today? Precedent says yes. These are principles that are revealed in Scripture. We can read it in various of the prophets. We can read it particularly in Daniel, because it was in connection with Daniel's prophecies that Nebuchadnezzar learned that God rules in the affairs of men. And Paul says God has appointed determined the appointed seasons and the bounds of the habitations of the nations. Acts 17, verse 26. But again, we lack the specific prophetic voice today to inform us about the matter. Let me go back one while I tell you something. I would dearly love to hear a prophet from God tell us about events over just the last century. I mean, I would love to hear one tell us all about the whole 2,000 years since Jesus, but I would be really intrigued if I got to hear one prophet tell us about the 20th century and explain how much of the things that have happened have been random and how much of them God has specifically wrought. And I'm sure there would be a mixture of both, but we have no living prophetic voice whereby we can know the details of those things. When Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, that was a cataclysmic event in which the loss of life was far greater than the hurricane's destruction in New Orleans. But we would not have known whether that was a special act of God or not if He had not told Abraham about it. That's how we know. He told Abraham about it. In most of God's dealings with the nations of old, He points out to them that their catastrophes and their downfall were the fruit of their wickedness. But how much of what happened was built into the system, and how much was the result of God's special acts, I do not know. We do know from the prophets certain things because God revealed those specific things. Let me make this point for you to think about. Do we have any parallel between the story of Job and the calamities that befall nations? In other words, is calamity inevitably a sign of wickedness on the part of a nation or society? It can be. The lesson of Scripture is it certainly can be. But I'm saying inevitably, is it? Do you remember that Jesus did not seem to think that the Tower of Siloam falling upon the 18 men and killing them, Luke 13:4, was a sign of their wickedness above that of other men? Now we can point to circumstances where that was the point of the calamity. But we can also point to circumstances where it didn't seem to be here. So that means that we couldn't know unless God said. And that's the way it is in the Old Testament. We know that there were many times when calamity was a judgment of God upon the nations because God said so. And therefore, we have the example and the precedent that the same thing is true today. But we do not know and cannot specify because we do not have that voice of prophecy which can tell us. We do know of times when God's judgment came or was severely threatened upon a nation specifically because of their wickedness, such as Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh. You remember Jonah went to Nineveh and warned them that if they did not repent of their great wickedness, that the city would be destroyed within 40 days. So once again, we see calamities that occur. They have occurred in history. They occur now. In our own relatively, in the relatively near past, we have seen great calamities. We know that the principle is laid down in Scripture that often calamity is the result of a judgment of God. But we cannot necessarily know that without having the voice of prophecy to interpret specific events. The last thing that I want to look at is some points made in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is basically dedicated to the proposition that Jesus Christ is in charge of the world. Jesus Christ is in charge of the world, and all that happens to it is within His administration. Therefore, the Christian dealing with the forces of the world need never fear that those forces will overcome him. The victory will be his through Christ. And this is the great message of the book of Revelation. The forces that a Christian has to deal with include death in its various forms. It includes persecution and harassment from the forces of evil, and trials of life that come to all. Now, as you think about this point, think about these as things that we have to deal with. These are all forces we have to deal with, and they're hard. They're hard to deal with. Death in its various forms, whether it's accidental, whether it's painful, whether it's whatever. Death in its various forms. We have to deal with persecution in the various forms it may take and harassment from the forces of evil. Part of the way in which the book of Revelation helps us to deal with these things is to give us a divine perspective about them, to help us to see them from God's eyes, to help us to see them from God's viewpoint. So it helps us to deal with these things by giving us a divine perspective. But mainly, it deals with these things by reassuring us that victory will be ours over all these forces. And these forces include things that would be related to evil, but they also include things that are just bad. Bad. Didn't necessarily mean you were evil, but it was bad. It hurt. The divine perspectives that's given about these forces is very helpful and illuminating. Again, ponder that. Think that. I'm looking at God as He observes the world, and He knows what you and I are going to experience in this life. And there are a lot of bad things that happen. And so it is helpful to have that divine perspective. But when God gives us the divine perspective, we are still by no means told everything. We're simply not. One section of Revelation is devoted to trumpets of warning, chapters 8 through 11. And one section is devoted to bowls of wrath. I want us to take those two sections just briefly. The trumpets of warning in chapters 8 through 11 and the bowls of wrath in chapters 15 and 16. When you compare these two sections, for the most part, the things affected are the same by the trumpets and the bowls of wrath. The most sensible view to me is that the forces of destruction and calamity that befall the earth serve two different purposes. The forces of destruction and calamity, and that's just a kind of a catch-all term for all the bad stuff that we have to deal with in this life that makes life difficult sometimes. Two different purposes. And the Christian needs to understand these purposes for his own sake, as well as dealing with the world, dealing with life, dealing with history. These forces that I'm talking about, that we have to deal with, are not special supernatural forces that God specially creates to make some kind of special supernatural army. That's not in the book of Revelation. That's not what Revelation is about. But these forces that we must deal with, and that we have to learn the different purposes for which they may serve, these are not special supernatural forces, but they are the forces of nature and society that we encounter and that we have to deal with. When we observe these things happening to others, we should reflect on the possibility of death and judgment. As a Christian, when I observe tragedy, calamity, such as befell New Orleans and Biloxi and places, when I think about the planes flying into the Twin Trade Towers, and when I think about the tsunami, and if we just knew, there are so many more that we could add to that list. But when we observe those things as Christians, we should say, you know, life is not very certain, is it? You may think you have a lock on life, and you don't have a lock on life. So when a Christian beholds these great calamities, I should hear a trumpet blowing, a trumpet of warning, a trumpet saying, listen up, don't forget what life is all about, don't forget what you're here for. So these calamities can act as trumpets of warning. They should move us to be sober about life, and to turn to God for rescue and purpose and salvation. That's what they should do. The sad lesson from history, divine history, is that it rarely accomplishes that. And it's not a failure on God's part, it is a failure on my part and your part to reflect, and really to learn lessons from, and make determinations that we're going to be different, that we're going to be better. But God has a system in which these calamities come, either as a result of the way the system works, or because He may especially send them sometime. I don't know when it's one and when's the other. But whenever it happens, God has intended for me to listen and to learn. On the other hand, when a wicked person is caught in one of these calamities and dies, it is a bowl of wrath, because the time of trial and opportunity are over for that individual. There will be no further period where mercy is extended. That period is over. And it may be the same calamity to one who survives. Take the warning. To the wicked who is destroyed, it is a bowl of wrath. The time of trial and opportunity is over. They have met their God. Amos warns in Amos 4 and verse 12, Israel, be prepared to meet your God. And the frightening thing we must be aware of, and this goes back to the trumpet of warning. When am I going to meet my God? When are you going to meet your God? It may be tonight in ways that we cannot even remotely imagine at this present moment. These are lessons that we ought to get. Now, Christians are involved in these things that happen in the world. Christians may be there, and the calamities may involve those Christians. If the Christian is delivered, he thanks God. He takes note of the destruction that he's seen, and it makes him a more devoted person. Life is more precious. He learns. He is warned. If that Christian is slain, then his time of trial is over, and the period of rest and reward has begun. You see, here is where that divine perspective is so valuable. When that loved one dies in Jesus, it leaves us with such a feeling of loss. But from the divine standpoint, that person couldn't possibly be any better off. Couldn't be any better off. His time of trial is over. The period of rest and reward has begun. Thus, his death was not a bowl of wrath. His death, and death is appointed unto all men, his death to him would not be a trumpet, because the time of warning is past. It would not be a bowl of wrath, because the time of wrath is past. It would simply be his way of transferring from this life to the next. His death was precious in the sight of God, and he was delivered. He was delivered. Sometimes we think about being delivered, and we think about it doesn't count if you died. No, the greatest deliverance of all would be when the righteous dies. You see that? There again is the divine perspective. The greatest deliverance of all. Not a substitute. Not a we'll get by. No, that's the greatest deliverance of all. So, we conclude. Not every blessing indicates that the recipient was righteous. Not every calamity indicates that the recipient was wicked. But we know that every good thing is a blessing from God, no matter who receives that blessing, as Jesus said in Matthew 5. The calamities that come may be sent by God at times for judgment. I have no doubt that that happens. Or they may just happen to strengthen us and draw us closer to God. But we would have to have a prophet to know for sure. And in the absence of such prophets, we need to exercise restraint in interpreting the occurrence of blessings and calamities. And so the ground of what I've said to you is what we see in the Bible story. The principles of God's dealings with us, those principles are laid down in the Bible. I believe that it is safe to assume that those principles continue at work today. But we don't have the living voice of prophecy today which can say, now, you know that thing that God did right there? Now, He was real angry, and He decided that He would do that in order to... We don't have that. But I believe that the points we made from Revelation are so helpful to us in that it is not really necessary for me to figure out how this happened or why it happened. I can still gain the lessons that God wants me to gain from these things. And I can be warned, and I can learn about life, and I can improve the quality of my life. You can improve the quality of your life. Now, I realize that it would have been better if I could have explained everything. But I can't. I can't. I have my own problems to try to figure out. And I can't figure them all out. And I just have to get to the point where I don't have to figure them all out in order to continue believing in God. That's the way we're all going to have to be. We're glad you're here tonight. I hope you're glad you're here tonight. And I'll tell you, one of the things you really ought to think about if you are not a child of God is you need to think about how quickly life can change and how quickly calamity can come and how quickly the end of life can come, just like that. And before you know it, you're meeting your God. You hadn't planned to. You hadn't planned to, but you're meeting Him tonight or tomorrow. Plan to wait longer than that, but no, that wasn't the way it was going to be. Don't wait to meet your God when that meeting is going to result only in judgment and rejection. Why don't you become a Christian tonight? The time of opportunity is still here, and your opportunity is still here. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. And become a child of God this very night. If you've been unfaithful, you need to really give some thought to your unfaithfulness and make correction in your life. Come back to the Lord before it's too late and before you have to meet your God. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.